Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Always excited to have guests with us. I know it's not the norm with the way things are with COVID-19, but I thank the Lord we still get to gather together. And those of you online, thank you guys for tuning in with us and worshiping with us and exalting our great Savior together. The church is collectively a group of people making much of Jesus together. And I'm thankful the church is not just one person. You individually, you are extensions of the church. But the church, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones of God, we are collectively the church. So with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles. We are in a new series this morning. We finish up the book of Matthew. And I wanted to focus on a series. It's a four-part series in the book of John, John chapter 15. We'll only look at one chapter, John chapter 15, just a few verses. And we have a four-part series within that chapter itself. So when you've arrived to John 15, turn to John 15, verses 1 through 5. When you've arrived, say, "Word." Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to the word of God. John 15, verses 1 through 5. "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may become more fruit, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the words of your Son. As he was with his disciples, this is his farewell discourse, his last words to his disciples, his last teachings to his disciples, and he's teaching them how to abide in him. Father, we need this more now than ever. We need your Spirit to teach us how to abide in Jesus, how to find joy in Jesus, how to love Jesus. So God, I pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen. The title for today's sermon is, "I am the true vine." This passage of scripture, as a young Christian, I have read this over and over and over and over and over again. And every time I read it, it's been so good. But it wasn't until I went on my sabbatical in February, as many of you know. And by the way, I never got a chance to even thank you guys for all the letters, for all the gifts. You guys are an answer to my prayers. You guys have been so good to me and my family. And I really appreciate every single one of you, every single one of the letters and the gifts that you gave to my family. So I went on sabbatical. And I went on sabbatical specifically because I needed a break mentally, physically, and spiritually. Been in the ministry for a while and never really took a break. And I found myself just very discouraged and trying to figure out exactly what was wrong. I would get up here and preach every Sunday. I would do what I was supposed to do. And I find myself very, very discouraged for a long, long time. And on sabbatical, it was this passage of scripture that the Lord used to speak life into me. The Lord just revealed to me what I was doing a lot was I was in ministry, doing the work of ministry, and yet not abiding in Christ like I should, not finding my identity in Jesus like I should. My identity was based on being a pastor, and whether I was doing it right or well, or whether I was preaching well, or whether I was visiting well. My identity was within the church itself, but I failed to understand that my identity is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not my performance, but in me being like my Savior. That opened my heart and my mind to love God like I've never loved Him before. I was excited to come back, and to be with you guys. And the one thing that I prayed for on my way back and as I was away was, God, give your people rest as well. Give them rest. And here comes COVID-19. Not that kind of rest, God. It's too long of a rest, right? It's a painful kind of rest. But God, in His sovereignty, showing us how to abide in Him. And what I have seen from you who are faithful to the Lord, I have seen that you've been exposed by COVID-19, and I've seen that you are crying out so that the idols in your life will be killed, will be removed. I've seen a great passion for the Lord in your own lives. I've seen a desire for His Word. Sisters are forming groups together to read the Word of God. Brothers are forming group together to read the Word of God. I am seeing great revival even within our own church. I'm seeing relationships that were broken or mending have been mended. Reconciliation is happening. I am seeing great things happening in the midst of COVID-19. And perhaps it's because God's people are abiding in Him. Maybe we've forgotten what it meant to abide in Him. Maybe we were so busy doing stuff in the church, coming to church, serving in the church. All these things are great things, but maybe you have found your identity in doing these things and not your identity in being like Jesus. With that said, saints, I want you to observe this passage of Scripture, which is a very important passage of Scripture. John 15, it's the farewell discourse of Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus entered into the upper room, and He washed His disciples' feet. And it was at the upper room as well that our great Savior instituted the Lord's Supper. And in John 15, He is teaching His disciples of a very great principle to abide in Him. And that principle is very important because it will help them for the difficulties that will come in the future. That they will be persecuted. That they will die, and they will remember the words of Jesus to abide in Him. As we observe this text, Christ is the vine, meaning that He is the trunk. We are the branches, and the Father is the gardener in this parable, a profound parable. The picture here gives us of a vineyard. And Christians, believers, are the branches in this vineyard. And we are basically finding our identity in Jesus because of this vineyard. Come in closer and get this. The sap that runs in Jesus' veins runs in the veins of believers. This is what this parable is teaching us. If we are attached to Jesus, the sap that runs in His veins run in our vein. The parable also pictures the great Father, the heavenly gardener Himself. Our heavenly gardener. And He walks among the branches, lovingly caring for them, so that they will bring much, much, much fruit. So saints, this morning I want us to observe 3 points. 3 simple points. Point number one, I want you to see the true vine, the true vine. We see this in verse 1a. Point number two, the gardener. We see this in verses 1b through 3. And three, we see the branches. We see this in verses 4 through 5. Notice with me the first point, the vine, the true vine. The first point of this parable is the seventh I am statements in the Gospel of John. Now come in closer and get this. In the Old Testament, when Moses asked Yahweh, asked God, what is your name? You're sending me to free your people from Pharaoh, free your people from Egypt. So what name should I tell them? And God says, tell them, I am who I am. Here in the New Testament, Jesus is making a very profound statement. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the disciples and to the people, I am. Now notice with me the seven I am statements he mentions in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35. The Jews got exactly what Jesus was trying to say because they wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy. You are the bread of life, saying that you are God. And this is the statement that our great Savior is making here. I am the bread of life. Then he says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the gate in John 10, verse 9. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14, verse 7. And finally, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. But notice the word true here. The emphasis is on the word true. I am the true vine. It doesn't mean that he is true as opposed to what is false. Rather, what Jesus is doing here is that he's saying that he is the perfect, essential, enduring vine before all other vines. He is the perfect, enduring vine, superlatively better vine. Well, why would you say it this way, Kevin? Because the Jewish people would understand exactly what Jesus is saying by using the word vine. Because vine was a symbol of the Israelites. Throughout the Old Testament, anytime they would mention the word vine, it was always to represent the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. For example, see with me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. And he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. But, underline this, we'll come back to this. But it yielded wild grapes. It's sour grapes. That's bad grapes. It's not good grapes. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Notice what Jeremiah mentions. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become wild vine? Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 10. The psalmist tells us exactly who the vine is in the Old Testament. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. What is this? This is vine that he drove out of Egypt. The people of Israel drove out a nation and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered in its shade and mighty cedars and its branches. So we see, scripture upon scripture, the vine was well known in Israel as the nation of Israel. As a nation of Israel. Even today, you would go to Israel, and there's a bunch of grapes from the vine, which is a symbol seen in Israel today. Till today. But what's extraordinary about the Old Testament view of the vine As I mentioned to you in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 4 specifically, he tells us that the vine produces wild grapes. Jeremiah describes the vine as degenerate and wild grapes. And even in the 18th Psalm, the psalmist tells us that God had to break down the walls because of the issues with the vine. So we see, although the vine represents the people, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we notice that the nation of Israel was producing wild grapes. So we need a better vine. And this is where Jesus comes into play here. Jesus says to his disciples, do you notice what the Bible says about the vine in the Old Testament? Well, I am the true vine. I am the superlatively better vine. I am the perfect vine. Friends, what must we learn here? What's the point of Jesus being the true vine? Coming closer, coming closer, coming closer. A little closer. Fall out of your seats, closer. And get this. We do not have to go to Israel or the nation of Israel to get close to God. But we go through Jesus. Do you get this? It is Jesus, and through his vine, we can be nourished and have energy and be with our God. It is only through him. He is the good vine. He is the true vine. James Boyce mentions, Jesus is the one who, by his very nature, as the true vine, brings forth fruit unto the Father. It's only through him we can bear fruit. Only through him we can have true joy, as he mentions in this parable. Let's take a look at the second point. So we've seen the true vine, who is Jesus, and we must be attached to Jesus to have nourishment and energy and joy. But notice the work of the Father. The Father here is considered to be the gardener. See for yourself, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The farmer, the one who grows the vine. So he fertilizes the vine, he waters the vine. But the vine dresser here has two great responsibilities. Two great responsibilities. Notice for yourself. The first responsibility, according to the text, is that he cuts or takes away the branches that are not bearing fruit. And then, at the same time, he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit. That's the two obligations of the gardener here in the text. So let's look at the first one. He cuts or he takes away. That word in the original language can sometime mean to lift up. So if there was a vine on the ground, what the vine dresser would do sometimes is lift it up, put it higher so it can bear fruit. But that word most often would be used to mean remove. And this is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying that this vine or the branch is removed from the vine altogether, detached from the vine altogether. This branch here represents one who professes to be a Christian. Because this is exactly what Jesus mentioned. The branch in me that's not bearing fruit, the Father takes away and he throws. These are people who profess to be Christians. They come to church, they participate. Sometimes they can even teach. Some of them can be preachers preaching the word, but they do not have a relationship with God. Saints, listen, this is so deadly. This is the scariest thing in this world, for someone to pretend to be a Christian and then they're not. And at this very moment, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Is that you? Please, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm pleading with you. Is that you? Evaluate your heart. I can't do this for you. No one in this room can do this for you. Only you and God. You know your heart before God. So are you truly His? Are you truly attached to the vine? Are you truly born again? Is there fruit in your life pointing to the fact that you are a believer? This is nothing to play with. Don't play with this. Because one day your life will end and you will be before this great Savior who knows all things, who sees all things. This vine or this branch is taken away. And some people here believe that Jesus is talking about true believers that ended up losing their salvation. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an apostate, one who pretends to be a believer, but is not a believer. Friends, I see this as something very, very important because there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Do you get this? Come in closer, get this. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Some Christians bear more fruit than others, but every single Christian, we bear fruit. We do. We bear fruit. And there are sayings in the Bible, there are consistent teachings in the Bible that point to this. For example, the parable of the sower. You have the soil, you have the seed, and he mentions all of the seeds with the exception of the last seed produced fruit. And it was the last seed that represents a believer. All the other seeds do not represent a believer. It's the last seed that represent a believer. Also, the book of James. James talks about faith without works is dead. Or faith without works, it means nothing. So true saving faith produces good works in the life of a believer. That's the fruit. So for a Christian, we say we have genuine faith, and therefore the fruit of the genuine faith, of that genuine faith, is the way we live for God, the things we do with God. Paul, in the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 14, he mentions, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. This is the fruit of a believer, to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. So the gardener here removes branches that are producing no fruit. So one day, you cannot pretend anymore. You can deceive me and deceive everyone else. You can even deceive yourself, but you cannot ever deceive God. And one day, you will stand before Him, and He will say, depart from me. If you are pretending to be a Christian. So turn away from that. The second responsibility of the gardener is that the Father prunes the branches that are in Christ so that it will bear more and more and more fruit. So let's just stop one second because this is my problem here. For a long time, I believe pruning and disciplining were the same thing. If God would discipline me, I would be like, okay, God is pruning me. But there are two different things. So let me explain to you first what discipline is. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible mentions specifically that God disciplines those He loves. God disciplines us because of sin and disobedience in our life. A perfect example of this is David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David was called to go out and fight, but David stayed. David then cheated. He basically slept with a woman that was not his wife. He killed Bathsheba's husband, who was named Uriah. And because of that, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we notice what the Lord said to David. The sword will never depart from your house, David. God is disciplining David there. However, when it comes to pruning, It has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with producing more and more and more fruit in the life of the believer. Come in closer and get this. God prunes his people so that we can bear more and more fruit. A perfect example of that is Job. When Job's friend said to Job, "You must have sin in your life." And Job said, "No." What is God doing? God is pruning. God is bringing difficulties in the life of Job so that Job will produce more and more fruit. Another example of this is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, "Three times I sought the Lord because there was a thorn given to me by Satan." I don't believe that thorn was sin. I believe that thorn perhaps could have been a medical condition, or perhaps the false teachers who were persecuting Paul. But Paul said, "Three times I sought the Lord." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "And God responded to Paul by saying, 'My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul.' And Paul says, 'Most gladly will I rather glory in my weaknesses and depend on the power of God.'" Friends, this is what pruning is, that God will bring difficulties in our life to shape us and mold us to look more and more like him. And it's not because of sin in your life. It's because of the purpose of God in your life. He wants to see more fruit. Get this. A grapevine will never produce anywhere near its potential without being pruned. Neither will a believer without being pruned by the Father. Here is the pruning process. There were several stages to the pruning process in that time. And it's very important because by understanding the pruning process, we understand the purpose of God in pruning our life as believers. Because sometimes when God is pruning us, we say to ourselves, or we say to God, God, why do you hate me? God, you must be against me. But we shouldn't say that. We must understand the process of pruning. So physically, this is what the process or the stages of pruning. First, there is pinching. So pinching was used to remove the growing tips so it will not grow too rapidly. That's what they would do in first century Palestine. They would pinch it. I think they still do this today. Second, topping. When a foot or two or of new growth is removed to prevent the loss of an entire shoot. Thinning. The grape cluster enables the rest of the branch to bear more fruit and better quality fruit. And then finally, cutting. Cutting away of the suckers gives more nourishment to the whole plant. Friends, the vines are pruned in the fall or winter in that time, and to give more fruit to it. That's the whole reason. You prune so that it will have more and more and more fruit. I want you to see this with me very carefully. But the eyes that don't fully understand farming and don't understand what's going on, they will see this as cruel. Pruning process is a very cruel process, is what they're saying. But to the farmers and the ones who really understand we're going to get good fruit, they understand this. The pruning process is necessary and good. Necessary and good. And therefore, we see of the importance of pruning in the text. Notice with me again. John 15, verses 1. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And Psalm 119, verse 71, this is what it mentions. "It is good for me that I was afflicted." The psalmist understands the pruning process to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. When was the last time you said this? It is good for me that God is pruning me. It is good for me that God is producing more and more fruit in my life. That I might learn your statutes, is what he's saying. Afflict me, O Lord. Bring struggles, O Lord. Bring difficulties, O Lord, so that I will know your statutes, your ways, your word. The pruning knife here, it hurts. It hurts. It brings pain. But listen, coming closer, get this. Coming closer and get this. It will not harm you. It will not. Because the one who is handling this knife to prune us is the loving, caring Father. There is pain. It will hurt, but it will not harm you. It will not harm you. As we see this, we cannot help but see other passages of Scripture where the psalmist view affliction as a good thing. But not only that, see for yourself in verse 3, the psalmist, Jesus makes something, a very incredible statement. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word of God is very important. And here, Jesus is saying something really profound. Affliction prepares us even more for the Word of God in our lives. And even that, the Word of God is used to sanctify us. The Word of God is used to draw us closer and closer to the vine. See for yourself what the Bible mentions, right? In Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your words. You see it? Affliction and the word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 94, verse 12, also makes that connection. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. In Psalm 119, verse 9, David mentions this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Oh, friends, are you spending time in the word of God? Because it's the knife that God will use as well to prune us. And at the same time, it is the very weapon that is used to comfort us. Spend time in his word. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That we must spend time in the word of God. And finally, the branches. The branches. We see this in verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. He's saying it again. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you notice in this passage of Scripture, there is a great emphasis on abiding and fruit bearing? For example, the word fruit or fruit bearing is mentioned in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 8. This is the main emphasis in John chapter 15. This is what Jesus is saying, that you must bear fruit. This is why I say to you, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. When Jesus saves you and Jesus is Lord of your life, you bear fruit. But the question is, what kind of fruit must we produce? What kind of fruit happens in the life of a believer? And Jesus tells us here specifically. See for yourself. The first thing that he mentions right after all of this is that he mentions prayer. Notice in your own Bible. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me and he is thrown away like a branch and withers and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you see this? This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus. We ask, we pray, we seek. Those who are abiding in Jesus, that fruit is they are people who are praying. They seek his face. Not only that, but we see obedience to Jesus' command. This is the fruit here. What is the fruit? We pray. What is the fruit? We obey his command. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? See for yourself in verse 10. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his life, in his love. So friends, those who abide in Jesus produce fruit, and that fruit is praying and obeying his command. Obeying his command. What else? What else is there? See for yourself. Experiencing Jesus' joy. This is one of my favorite results here. One of my favorite fruit here. See for yourself in verse 11. Verse 11. In verse 11, he mentions this. He says, these things I have spoken to you. What things? Everything I've said about abiding in Jesus. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The abiding life is a joyful life. Jesus is calling you to abide so that your joy may be full. This is the point here. This is the great fruit. What else? What are the fruit? Well, you see this in verse 12. That's the love for one another. Here's the other fruit. Love for one another. Verse 12. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, abide in me. You're abiding me and I in you. These things I've commanded you so that you will love one another. You see the fruit? There's one more fruit that Jesus is mentioning here. The fruit of evangelism. The fruit of being witnesses. We see this in verses 16 and 27 of this chapter. We are called to evangelize. How do you know that you're abiding in Jesus? Come in closer. It's a simple, practical sermon. How do you know you're abiding, remaining, you're finding your identity in Jesus? You pray. Prayer's dependency on this great Savior. It's where we get our nourishment. It's where we get our focus from. So we abide and we pray. We obey his commandments. We turn to his word. We read his word. We study his word. We apply his word. We do this. Anytime there are people who claim to be Christians and they say to themselves, I never want to read the word of God. I don't care about this. You have to ask the question, are you truly in Christ? You spend time with him. How else can I abide? What else is the fruit here, Kevin? Tell me, what is the fruit here? And Jesus says, we love one another. I know I'm abiding in Jesus by the way I love you and I care for you. I know I'm abiding in Jesus because there is great joy in the midst of difficulties. And I know I'm abiding because I am sharing Christ to the lost world. This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus. So the question is here, which branch are you? the branch that will be thrown away, or the branch that the Father prunes? You online, listening, which branch are you? The one that the Father will throw away, or the one that the Father prunes? And I pray that every single one of you are saying, I want to be the one that He prunes, because I know I will remain and He will keep me. So turn to the grace and the mercy and the love of the loving Father who prunes us. Join me as we pray. Father, Your love is great. Your mercy is renewing every single day. And we thank You for that. We thank You for this great passage of Scripture. How easy it is for us to find our identity in the world rather than You. I pray that we can find great joy in You as we abide. You're not asking us to abide begrudgingly. You're asking us to abide because we understand the process. We understand what You're doing. So Lord, I pray for every single one of the people who are listening, of Your people listening, will say to themselves that, Jesus, I want to abide in You and You in me and do this lovingly. Spirit of God, we pray that You convict our hearts and that You lead us. If there's any in this room today don't know You, turn them to You. Allow them to repent and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And those who do know You and not bearing a lot of fruit, but nevertheless they're bearing fruit, I pray, Father, that You show them Your pruning process. I pray that they turn to the knife of God and say, great gardener, prune me. And like the gardener would do to the vine, that He would remove a lot of the branches and He would prune a lot of the branches, and where the vine can be seen, God, we say the same thing for us. Prune us so that You can see the vine so clearly in us. Prune us so You will receive the glory. Father, I pray for Your people. I pray for myself that You move mightily for Your glory. In Your mighty and precious name.